We are starting a brand new series this morning in the book of Philippians. And Philippians, as we think about it, is a book of joy. And it is often called that, like 1 Corinthians 13 being the chapter of love. Philippians is the book of joy. And in it, we learn a lot of things, and we especially learn about joy. And it is called the book of joy because we find that word in four chapters mentioned four times. In fact, in the four chapters, we see the word rejoice mentioned eight times and the word glad three times. So all throughout the book, Paul is talking about being joyous. Now, I wonder this morning as you are here, could you use a little more joy in your life? It would be nice to have a little bit more joy as you live today and tomorrow and the next day. Well, in this book, we find out how to do that. Not only does Paul talk about joy, but he talks about our attitudes, our desires, our ministry, our outlook on life, how to find strength, how to find peace, really how to live the Christian life. And this morning I want to begin our study of this book by looking at servants and saints. This morning, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are both a servant of God and a saint of God. And that's what we find in these two verses. So, first of all, this morning, let's learn from the servant who served in the church. Let's learn from the servant who served the church. Notice verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Very simple statement about Paul and Timothy writing to this church. They simply say that we are servants of Christ Jesus. The word servant is a word that you may have heard before in the Greek language. As you've heard preachers talk or you've read books, it's a word, doulos, which simply means a bond slave. Paul saw himself as a servant and slave of Jesus Christ. Now, this word had the idea of submission and dependence. So if I was a bond servant or a slave of someone, I was submitted to them and I was also dependent upon them for my very life. As a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul completely submitted to Christ in every area of his life. As a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul was completely obedient to Christ in every area of his life. I wonder this morning, can you save your life that in every single area you are obedient to God? Can you say in every single area of your life you are dependent upon Jesus Christ to live your life? Yeah, I think there are some terms within Christianity, even within life, that people don't like. Because by using those terms, it makes them feel less of themselves. You know, some people don't like to think about leadership, especially if they're not the leader, they're not in leadership, because that makes them feel a little bit smaller. Some people don't like to think about, you know, someone being over them because they don't want anyone over them. They want to be, you know, they want to be the person. Paul writes this letter and he says, look, you know what? All I am is a slave. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He had no problem with submission. He had no problem with being dependent on Jesus Christ for his life. He had no problem with talking about saying, you know what, whatever God wants me to do, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm available to do all that God wants in my life. Well, Paul writes to this church. It was a church he had started. And we are given a lot of information about this church when Paul started it. So turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. I want us to notice a few things about the start of this church. And as we do, we'll learn some things about the servant and also about the saints. Acts chapter 16. And verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, and they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why you have no idea where I am at. Chapter 16 and verse 6. Chapter 16, verse 6. You know, it's a good thing that as I read, I was in the wrong chapter and knew it. When I get to the point where I'm reading the wrong chapter and I don't know it, that's when you need to show me the door. Chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, we're really not sure how all this is happening. We don't really know how the Spirit of Jesus was not allowing them to enter, but what we do know is that God was at work in their life, and He was saying, don't go here, don't go there, don't go over there. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, they were ready to go at once and leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this church was begun under the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. God is taking this servant, Paul, the apostle, and he's saying, look, as you seek your leading in your life, as you seek God's leading in your life, and as you look for that place where you're going to serve God, there's certain places I don't want you to go, and there is a place I want you to go. So he read about all the towns he didn't want him in. Finally, Paul has a vision, and in the vision, a man from Macedonia says, look, we want you over here. That was a direct revelation from God saying, look, here's where I want you to go, and I want you to start a church. I think about Jen and Nate. They had prayed for a long time, God's leading their life, and we had been doing the same thing. And I think it was about a year ago, it's probably longer than that, Nate and I had a talk, and Nate said, you know, I really don't know how long I'm going to be here. We could be here a year, we could be here 10 years, we could be here the rest of our lives. But we're really searching for God's leading, and if God would lead us closer to home, near mom and dad, we'd be happy. I kind of took a different tactic. I looked for God's leading in my house, in my life, and kind of said, anywhere but home. But God led me home. Did the same for them. When this church was ready to be started, months before it was ready to be started, God was at work in my life, and I was trying to decide. I knew I wanted to start a church. I knew I wanted to get a church where there was a need. But I didn't think it was home. And I was sitting watching the news. As I watched the news, they had a cross that was being burnt on over by where you live, Ann Marshall. East Mountain. And they were burning a cross. The Ku Klux Klan here in Pennsylvania was burning a cross. This is 27 years ago now. And it was on the evening news on Channel 22 that guy that used to come on, I can't remember his name, and he was talking all about this burning of the cross. And you know, he said, at the end of the newscast, he said, where are the preachers? Where are the ministers, the rabbis, the priests that should be speaking out on this issue, and they are silent? Here I am watching the 11 o'clock news. You know, you do that when you're younger. As you get older, you start going to bed earlier. But here I am watching 11 o'clock news, and I'm watching it, and I'm thinking, I hope God's not calling me home. And then I did a survey of the pastors in the area. Most of the pastors I called were Baptist churches, and I asked some basic questions. Do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God? And one of the pastors on the phone said, what are you trying to do, pick a fight with me? Now, I grew up in Dunmore, and I knew what was going on in this area, and I thought to myself, there's nobody, no church really reaching on our area that are really trying to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Now, there were churches in our area. And this area is well known for reshuffling the deck. You know, in the 1970s, I could tell you which was the biggest church. And in the 1980s, the next biggest church, which was a combination of everybody who left the church before that. And then the 90s was the next biggest church, which was a combination of all the people who left the biggest church from the century before that, or years before that. And it goes on and on in our area. And I believe, just like the Apostle Paul, God led me to start a church here, just as Jen and Nate believe God's leading them to become part of a church staff in Ohio. And we're excited for them and praying for them, and I believe God's going to do a lot through them. You know, that's the way churches ought to start. Unfortunately, and that's how churches ought to be staffed, unfortunately, there's all kinds of reasons why churches sometimes are started wrongly. Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to go and start a church in Macedonia. Now, I want you to know, in Macedonia, when he gets there, skip down with me to verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded me, very first lady to start this, very first person to be one to Christ was a lady who was part of the beginnings of this church in Philippi. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. They are telling you the way to be saved. Kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. I want you to know that did not happen to me, thankfully. When they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. These guys are beaten. They are thrown in jail. And God began a work of changing lives and starting a church for Jesus Christ. Now, when you know, when a church is started, so often there is turmoil, and that turmoil can come from outside the church and also from within. On the outside of the church, they had all these people attacking Paul and Silas, which made it very difficult for the church to start. It was easier when we started this church, but we have had trouble over the years from outside the church. We had one local priest write the newspaper and say, you know what? This is a Catholic newspaper. We don't want you advertising Baptist churches, so don't do that again. So we've had that kind of thing as we've grown over the years. But I want you to know, churches not only have trouble from without, they also have trouble from within. Sometimes inside churches, there are problems that create trouble for a church. In fact, I want you to notice, turn back with me to Philippians and turn over to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help those women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Inside the church, they had ladies fighting with one another. Now, I know that never happens in a church. They had ladies arguing with each other and creating turmoil within the church. And they were allowing Satan to use them to create all kinds of problems from within the church. So Paul tells the other church members, he says, look, you know what? You guys need to help these ladies. You need to help them to stop fighting with one another and start arguing with one another. Now, I want you to notice it only mentions ladies. It doesn't mention any guys here fighting because us guys are perfect and we don't do things like that. And we'd never cause trouble within the church. Boy, it's silent in here this morning. Trouble, problems can come from outside and they can come from inside. And I want you to know, Satan will do everything he can to try to destroy a church. Because he knows that a church, when Christians come together, when sinners come together, we can do great things for God. Don't allow God to, or don't allow Satan to use you to cause problems, to do something that might affect the ability that a church has to do great things for God. Ladies, don't let Satan use you. Guys, don't let Satan use you. We come together, we try to serve God, we do things that God wants us to do, we see lives change, and God can do great things. So Paul starts this church. After he gets beat up, of course, you know the story. He's there and he's singing and he's praying and the other prisoners listen. God comes and he opens the gate of the prison. The jailer comes running and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. And the church has started. So Paul now is writing back to these people in Philippians 1:1, and he says, look, this Paul, Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to you guys. Notice Philippians 1:1. And I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, we need to learn from the saints in the church. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Has anyone here ever written a letter to a graveyard? I didn't think so. But you know, a lot of people think that maybe that's what Paul is doing here. He's writing a letter to a graveyard. Because some people believe that a saint is someone who did some kind of miracle, was some kind of, you know, super extraordinary Christian, and that you only become one of those things after you die. So Paul must have been writing a letter to a bunch of dead people. I want you to know this morning, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. You are a saint. Paul is writing to the saints in the church at Philippi. He's not writing to a cemetery. He's not writing to dead people. He is writing to the saints there. Now, positionally, as God looks at your life, you are a saint. But I wonder, practically, as you live every single day, are you living like a saint? someone were to look at your life, could they say, yep, he's a saint. Yep, she's a saint. Paul writes over and over in his letters that we need to live up to what we've been called. We need to live up to that name, that title. Are you living up to the title that God has given you? Now, Paul writes to these saints, and I want you to know inside the church there were a number of things they were dealing with. In fact, Paul writes this letter for seven reasons. I'm just going to fly through them, but it tells us about the saints who were in the church. First of all, he writes to tell them about his imprisonment in Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Could you imagine? Why don't you think for a moment? I leave this church, and I go out to a church in Ohio near Nate and Jen. And because we miss them, we want to be around them. So I go out. What are you shaking your head no for? You don't want me out there? All right, I'm not coming. So I go out there, and I'm at a church in Kentucky. All right, Jim and Linda. I go out to Kentucky. And you're back here, and you say, boy, I wonder what's been going on with Tom and Connie. And then you see in the news that I'm in jail. And some of you say, I always knew he'd end up there. And some of you say, what in the world is he doing there? I thought he was better than that. So Paul writes a letter back to them. He says, you know what? You guys need to know why I'm here. And then he writes this letter to give them some practical advice about living the Christian life. I want you to know, if you want to learn how to live the Christian life, it's not found on the ceiling. It's not found in the back of your eyes. It's found in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that teaches us how to live the Christian life. And if you are here this morning and you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are not spending a lot of time in God's Word, you cannot be living the Christian life the way God wants you to live it. He wants to inform them that he was sending a couple of guys to help them out. Timothy was one of them. Epaphroditus was another one. He wanted to warn them about false teachers that were in the church and were coming to the church. Do you know that no matter where there is a church, there will always be that rise of false teaching? I think it's pretty sad. If you look at some of the greatest schools, colleges in America, they were founded by preachers to train preachers. And now they've gotten away from that. Places like Harvard and Yale. Many churches that were founded to win people to Jesus Christ have gotten away from that, and now all they are is country clubs. Paul wrote to talk about that situation between those ladies that were arguing to try to get that settled. He wrote to them to help them to find how to have joy in the Christian life, help them to find how to be strong in Jesus Christ. And as we go through this book, we will learn all these things about living the Christian life and learn how to have that joy that God wants us to have. I think it's a shame that so many Christians think that God really, if you give your life to God, all he really wants to do is create problems for you. You know, if you finally give your life and surrender to Jesus Christ, he's going to send you over to Africa to become a missionary and die by someone sticking a spear through your ear. Not what the Christian life is about. So notice here in verse 2, Paul writes to them and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was a common word in the Greek world. Peace was a common word in the Hebrew world. And he wanted to let them know that he wanted God's unmerited, unearned grace to flow into their lives, and he wanted them to find that peace that only God can give. So he doesn't say grace and peace and stop. He says grace and peace to you from God. He didn't want just what the Greeks have. He didn't want them to have just what the Hebrews had. He wanted to find that grace and peace that only God gave. Paul was in Philippi in AD 51. We read that back in Acts 16. He is writing this letter somewhere around AD 61 to 63, so it's approximately 10 years later. He's writing back to a church he had started, and he's saying, look, let me remind you what the Christian life is all about. And I think as we look at this book over the next several weeks, it'll remind us how to live the Christian life. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we might live up to our title. That practically in every day of our life we might be saints. And I pray, Lord, that we might serve you. Help us to serve you like Paul did, even though there was great opposition. Help us, Father, as a church to learn to work together and serve together and to love you and to encourage one another and to help each other to do the things you've called us to do. And Father, I pray that this church may be here for many years to come and that many lives might be changed by this church. And Father, I pray that you may gain great glory in what happens here. So Father, we do pray as people go out from this church that our lives may help them to serve you better. I pray for Nate and Jen. And I pray, Lord, that you might bless their lives together. I pray, Lord, that our church and what they've learned here might help them as they serve you there. And I pray, Lord, that we might see many great days ahead. We might learn how to live that Christian life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.